This is the last sermon in a series of six that has considered God's design for marriage and family. And today again we consider husbands. So there were two on wives, one on parents, one on children, and two on husbands. So brothers and sisters, and we are all bride of the loving bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Marriage is based upon the mystical union of Christ and his church. Therefore, whether you're married or single, widowed, widower, old or young, this passage still and this message still has relevance to each of you. It speaks of the mystery of Christ and the church, the mystery and the wonder of the gospel as seen in the love of Jesus for his bride, the church. And that's something we all together share as his people. So when a couple asked their pastor for assistance with their marriage, he asked them, "If I show you from the Bible how Jesus wants you to live as husband and wife, are you prepared to follow that?" Now later on, as the husband was complaining about his wife, the pastor responded that the tone of the marriage was his responsibility. The husband objected, No, it's 50-50. There are two people in this marriage. Both of us have to do our share." The pastor responded, "You said that you were willing to follow what Jesus teaches about marriage in the Bible. Now, as the head of this marriage, as Christ is the head of the church, you set the tone for the marriage. If you're unhappy with it, you fix it." The husband objected, "No way, Pastor. There are two people in this relationship and both are responsible. Look, she's doing all these things wrong." And the pastor countered, "That may well be so, but if you are 100% busy doing what Jesus calls you to do and to be as a husband, then that will give her a chance to respond to your love rather than to your angst." Now, it's a good question. So before you get too tempted to jump too quickly to the exception and make it the rule, does the husband, as the biblical head of the home, set the tone for the marriage? So the Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That means we need to look at the relationship between Jesus and the church in order to understand God's design for this aspect of marriage. So we see that the love of Jesus for the church is shown in four ways or in four characteristics. And we'll look at these each in a bit of detail. It is a sacrificial love. It is a purifying love. It is a caring love, and it is an unbreakable love. So firstly, we see that the love of Jesus for the church is a sacrificial love. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Ephesians 1 says that Jesus loved the church before she was born, before the foundation of the world. So how does Jesus love the church? Philippians 2 says that Jesus gave himself up. He gave up the glory of heaven. He gave up his honour and reputation. He gave up the right to make decisions in order to do his Father's will. He gave up his life to take the humiliation, the terror, agony, and the judgment of God the Father on the cross. And despite being innocent, he died the death of a criminal, the greatest of transgressors. Now you and I, the church, don't deserve this infinite saving grace and love of Jesus. In our sin we actually deserve God's wrath and judgment. But in his love, God came to us in Jesus. In his love for the church, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and to remove our guilt and shame, that we might be reconciled to a loving relationship with the Father. Now this is important to understand, because our world is object-oriented in its love and attraction. We notice a person that we find attractive in some way, and we want to know them better. That person merits our attention. But the love of Jesus is a sacrificial love. He loved us when we were unattractive. When we were unlovable in our sin, he did what it took to make us attractive and lovable again. Consider John 13, which Martin read for us earlier. where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. They certainly did not deserve his service. They were busy arguing among themselves about who was the greatest. They were puffed up and proud. They were not concerned about Jesus and his prediction of death that was to come. They were not concerned about his torment as the hour approached. There was no servant in the room, and none of them was going to get up and do that menial task. What did Jesus do? John tells us he loved them, and he loved them to the end. He loved them to the full. He gave himself up to them. He became their servant, and he washed their feet. He symbolized the greater act of service that was to come, the greatest act ever expressed, his death on the cross. Not because they were lovable. Actually, they were behaving as self-centered, self-absorbed rogues, but Jesus loved them. Agape, that self-sacrificing love, is an act of the will that is expressed in action, and it meets the needs of others as far as it needs to go. So consequently, husbands are to love their wives regardless of their actions. They are called to be committed to the marriage as Christ is committed to the church. It's a love that's not reliant on a positive reaction. There's no meeting halfway arrangement. There's no 50-50 effort. There's no tit-for-tat. We don't even love our wives because they deserve to be loved. It's a love that comes from the husband because you are 100% committed to the marriage. It's a love that's committed to your wife's well-being and not dependent on how she responds. By meeting her needs, being willing to sacrifice yourself for her benefit. Remember the illustration earlier, the husband who was so busy looking at his wife's faults? She will be reacting against his angst rather than responding to his love, because that's what we'll be showing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. But secondly, the love of Jesus for the church is a purifying love. Verse 26 and 27 say, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In his love, Jesus set the church, his bride, apart for his precious possession. To make her holy, or to sanctify, what means to set apart to God. For example, we read in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We were once people of this world, but now we have been sanctified. We have been set apart to Christ. By faith, we belong to Christ. As the church, we are his bride. We are under his rule and protection. We're called to live in his ways as a separated people. And as a church, we've been set apart as Christ's own precious possession. We're being cleansed and purified by Christ, because to love someone is to want the best for them. For them to be blameless and pure, wholesome and lovely, someone to be proud of and to think highly of. Jesus so loved the church that he purified her, cleansing her from every stain and sin. Isaiah the prophet says, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And he did this by the washing of water with the word, is what our text says. This cleansing is symbolized in the sacrament of baptism. It signifies the washing away of sin and being joined to Christ in his death and resurrection. In a symbolic way, baptism represents what Jesus did in sanctifying us, in purifying us as his people, separating us from the world, setting us apart as his precious possession. He sets the church apart by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The Bible reveals to us the character of God, and in contrast, it shows us our utter sinfulness. The Holy Spirit renews our hearts and transforms our minds. He leads us by faith to the saving work of God in Christ Jesus. And in this, Jesus made the church worthy to be his bride. He was able to present her to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish, perfect as his bride. Now, those of you who are married, do you, this is probably a rhetorical question, do you remember your wedding day? I hope you do. Husbands, do you remember seeing your wife-to-be? She was dressed up and made up as a bride. Do you remember that magic moment? Do you remember that sense of amazement that this woman, dressed in all that finery and with all that care and effort, was coming down the aisle to marry you? In your wedding, your wife is purified by the act of marriage in becoming your wife. Her white wedding dress reflects that new start, that new relationship. All past experiences and relationships have been put away. This marriage is an entirely new start. In the marriage, the husband declares that this woman is mine. He's separating her to be his own wife. And he's committing himself by separating himself to her only. They take the marriage vow. They would be faithful to one another as long as they both shall live. In marriage, they're no longer single, doing whatever they want for themselves, as they may have previously done. Now the wife lives for her husband, and the husband lives for her, and the husband lives for his wife. Every day the husband seeks to wash his wife's feet, as Christ washed the sinful world from his disciples' feet. Every day as husbands we seek to keep our wives in holiness, not putting her in compromising situations, not exposing her to that which defiles or corrupts, whether it's parties, movies, gossip, bitterness, obscene talk or jokes, or whatever it might be. Love seeks the best. It seeks purity. It seeks wholesomeness and loveliness. It lifts up and it honours. It's a purifying love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Honour them. Lift them up. Draw them nearer to God. Encourage them in Christ's likeness. As husbands, we also need to lead by example. Thirdly, in verses 28 and 29, we see that the love of Jesus is a caring love. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Now, the word nourish means to feed. It means to bring to maturity. In his love, Christ equips her for everything she needs to grow into maturity. We read of this in Ephesians 4:11-16, where it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So by his death on the cross, Jesus provides all that we need for salvation, but he also provides all that we need for spiritual growth. As believers individually, but also together as the body of Christ. He does this through the reading and the preaching of the word. He does this through the ministries of the church and prayer. In Philippians 4:19 it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So nourish, to bring to maturity. The other word is cherish, which describes another bird sitting on a nest and using her body heat. It's a picture of warmth and security, a place of rest, a haven in the storms, the stormy seas of life. The Apostle Paul calls husbands to care for their wives as they would their own bodies. If our bodies need something, we do something about it. If we are hungry, we eat something. If we are cold, we put something more on. If we are tired, we try to get some sleep. So in the same way, we are called to be aware of the needs of our wives, as we are of our own bodies. Husbands are called to nourish and to cherish their wives, to be aware of and to meet their needs just as we do our own. For our wives to be such a part of us, such a part of our thinking and our consideration, that we care for them as being part of our own body. So fourthly, the love of Jesus is an unbreakable love. It says, verse 31 and 32, we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. So husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Now here Paul leads us back to the one flesh concept back in Genesis. The church is the body of Christ. It is an integral, unbreakable, organic unity. It's so much more than just two people together in a relationship. The church is really joined to Christ, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So in verse 31, Paul links us back to Genesis 2 and 24, where Eve is formed from the rib of Adam. And God presents Eve to Adam, and Adam responds, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." So woman was created by the work of God from the substance of man. Consequently, Paul says, not caring for your wife is not caring for your own body. That's what she is. A man can't separate himself from her. That's God's created design. Now here's the profound mystery. The church was created by God upon the second Adam. As Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and ascended into heaven, as he poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, in that event the church was made. It was born. So as Eve came from Adam, so the church came from Christ. As our humanity started in Adam, so our new humanity starts in the man, Jesus Christ. As Eve completed Adam in the task of caring for creation as his helpmate, so the church in the fullness of Christ, so the church is the fullness of Christ, as it says in Ephesians 1:23. To be sure, Christ is perfect, complete, and whole. But as a mediator, he is not full without the church. His task is not complete. As an aside, isn't it amazing that God changed himself as a result by our salvation, bound himself to us? It's an amazing thing. Only when all the believers and followers of Jesus, all his elect, have been called in, when redemption comes in all its fullness, then Christ in his work as a mediator shall be all in all. So as an organic unity, this one flesh is so in Christ in his body, the church, so also it is with husband and wife. They are not two individuals living together. They are not merely partners, but they are one flesh. It's very telling that our world has opted for the term partner. And putting aside the whole gender thing, in so doing, it betrays the selling out of God's design for marriage and of the depth and the uniqueness of the marriage relationship as God designed it. Husband and wife are joined together physically, spiritually, and emotionally. That's why Paul teaches that the attitude you as a husband should have for your wife is the same as you have for your own body. Your wife is your own body. As Eve was part of Adam, so the wife is part of her husband. The two have become one flesh, and this is the profound mystery of marriage. Now this oneness of marriage also supersedes all former relationships of authority. It is a new and intimate relationship like no other. A husband is to leave. He is to abandon the authority of his parents. He is to cleave. He is glued to his wife. In this way, the husband becomes the head of a new family unit. He makes a new family. He is no longer primarily the child of his parents and under their authority. He is now the head or the husband to his wife. It's the same for the wife. She's no longer answerable to or under the authority of her parents. In the marriage ceremony, we often say, who gives this woman to this man? And the father of the bride says, I do. In marriage, she comes under the new authority of a husband. as they submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives are to respect their husbands as the church does Christ. Wives must let go of their mothers as their primary companion. Wives are to put their husbands before the extended family. That includes in conversations. There are things that you as a wife should not be sharing with your mother, things that you should now be sharing with your husband. How much pain, hurt and strife there has been when husbands and wives do not leave and cleave. What pain, hurt and strain there has been when parents interfere, albeit with very good intentions, in their married children's lives, demanding loyalty from their children above their children's husbands or wives. Which brings us to a question. What do we do when we have not followed God's design for marriage? What do we do when we as husbands have failed to love our wives? We've failed to nourish and to cherish them. We've been preoccupied perhaps with ourselves or our work or our recreation. What do we do as wives when we've failed to respect our husbands? We haven't held them in the highest esteem, begrudging what we don't have rather than being supportive. And what do we do as parents when we've interfered in our children's marriages, effectively demanding their loyalty over their spouses? What do we do? Well, first of all, we need to be convicted by the Bible about what God's design for marriage is. We need to be convicted to let go of our cultural norms about our rights, and we need to follow the ways of the Bible. God's way is always the best way, because he's the designer of marriage. Secondly, we need to have the courage to follow his plan for marriage, to take up our responsibilities, not making excuses, not shifting blame, for the husband to be the man of God that God has called him to be, and for the wife to be the woman of God that God has called her to be. Thirdly, we pray. We come before the Lord and we seek his strength to live in his ways. With the Bible as our guide, the Holy Spirit as our encourager, and the church as our support, in prayer we seek to live in his ways. And fourthly, we repent, although perhaps we could argue that prayer and repentance go hand in hand. Firstly, we repent before God for squandering the marvellous gift of marriage, for not appreciating your husband or your wife as God's gift to you. As Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour from the Lord. How quickly we fall into the trap of seeing our spouse as an obligation. And the world makes jokes about marriage being a hindrance rather than a blessing. Much of what happens at bucks nights and hens nights betrays that thinking. Don't walk in that way. Don't fall for that thinking. And secondly, repent to your husband or your wife and your children and verbalise your failures to those who have been affected. Take ownership of them and confess them. And fifthly, ask for forgiveness. And due to the intimacy and the specialness of the marriage relationship, we can hurt our husband or our wife very deeply. And it may take time to regain trust. Forgiveness is an act of mercy on the part of the one sinned against. As we have been forgiven, let us, for our part, be willing to forgive. Let us not give bitterness a foothold. But let us also acknowledge that it can take time for trust to be regained. And sixthly, let us live in the newness of life that the gospel gives. God promises forgiveness upon true repentance. Now we need to go and live in the newness of life that God is giving us in the gospel. Make a new start and move on together in Christ, but also graciously and humbly living with the consequences of hurt we might have caused. As the accuser of the devil will use your sin and failures against you, don't give in to doubting God's forgiveness and wallowing in self-pity. Live in the newness of life that Christ has given you. And remember that Jesus sanctified the church and he presented her as holy, blameless and pure to himself as a beloved bride. And as followers of Christ, we've been called out of darkness into the marvellous light of his gospel. We're part of the church, which Christ has purified for himself, and now we're to live as purified in Christ. Now, for those of you who do have a sanctified marriage in Christ, continue to delight in your husband or your wife. Continue to praise God for the grace and the gift of marriage. Find joy in the foretaste of heaven that you may experience together in Jesus. Live in thankfulness for the example of Jesus and his bride, the church. That we're not left on our own to muddle our way through it. We have the Bible as our guide, the Holy Spirit as our comforter. So marriage is a wonderful gift from God to the human race. God designed marriage as something of a delight and joy. And as believers, the Apostle Paul calls us to follow the example of Christ and his church. He calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, loving your wives as yourselves. Wives, respecting your husbands. And we can do it in Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for this most wonderful and unique gift, the gift of marriage. A gift that the world has sneered at. A gift that the world has trivialized in such things as bachelorette, married at first sight, love boat and all those TV shows that just trivialize and make a mockery of the gift of love and of marriage. Thank you for this series of sermons in which you have let us look at your design for marriage, something so needful in our day. The principle of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, considering the needs of others before ourselves. Wives respecting their husbands, husbands loving their wives as their own bodies, because they are. What a profound mystery marriage is. Father, we thank you for those who have a blessed marriage, those that delight in the gift that you have given them. Uphold them because the devil is always around, wanting to spoil all good things and ruin everything. We'll go through seasons and we'll go through hard times, no matter how good a marriage is. In those times, draw us closer to yourself and closer to one another. May they be a cause for growth and not for division. Father, we pray for marriages that are under strain. We live as two imperfect people, with our backgrounds, our experiences, our hurts, our own ideas, which at times don't line up with the scriptures, and with the counsel of others, which is not always godly, with the battle of our own hearts as we feel sorry for ourselves and look at what we perceive we don't have. When things are rough, when we go through the storms, help us to love as Jesus loves. Through his love, let there be restoration, peace, and growth. And Lord, for those who do not want to change, for abusive husbands and wives, and while husbands may do it aggressively and often physically and in verbal abuse, wives can do it more subtly through emotional abuse and softly through verbal abuse, to put down the jokes and nothing ever being good enough. Lord, for those who do not want to change, please work in their hearts. By the work of your word and the Holy Spirit, convict them of sin and point them back to you and to your love, the love that you have given us in Jesus, the love of Jesus for his church. May they be so overwhelmed that you break our hearts and break the jails that our minds have come into. For those of us who are not married, those who are no longer married, or those who would like to be but have not yet at least been given that by you, may you remind them of Christ's love for them. May they know his comfort and that of your Holy Spirit, the Comforter. May they find other avenues whereby they can love others as they do themselves, something that you have called all your people to. As Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." Father, we are frail, we are fickle, we are vulnerable, and we bring all this before you and pray that through the message of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit, that we may delight in you and delight in your gifts. Help us to say no to the devil and the temptations that he brings. And may we increasingly appreciate what it is to be a precious possession, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Father, be with us, we pray, We commit our marriages and our families into your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.